Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Good morning. I'm glad you're here. If today's your very first time, if you're a guest, I want to introduce myself. My name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And hey, if it is your first time and you picked a great Sunday to join us, we are in the middle of a series that we are calling Final Instructions. And our series build on each other, so if after today you're curious about what we said last week and how we got here, the best way to do that is through our app. And for all of us in the room, this is a new app. We have updated our app. So if you have the old app, delete it and download the new app, because I've been told it's way better. Don't understand what's better about it. You find out and tell me, okay? How's that work? But all our content is going to be there. We started the series last week, Final Instructions, and it's exactly what it sounds like. We are spending some time listening in on Jesus and his disciples have a discussion about what to do once he's gone. We're literally spending time in a Thursday night. If you've been at Wellspring for the last few months, we've kind of been camped out in this week for a long time. We walked with Jesus to the cross leading up to Easter. And now we're spending a few weeks with Jesus as he gives his disciples his marching orders for how they are to carry out his mission once he's gone. If you know the story, he dies on the cross on a Friday, Sunday morning. He comes back to life. Then he spends about 40 more days on earth teaching his disciples, getting them ready. And then he ascends into heaven. He leaves the mission in their hands. And 2,000 years later, we're still talking about him. So I guess they did what he asked. And last week, we discovered what he asked. He gave his disciples, and through his disciples, he gave us a new commandment. And it's new because he tells us it's new. And the commandment was to love people like Jesus loves us. That rather than making our standard for love how we feel, how our parents feel, how our spouse feels, how our kids, Jesus says, no. I want you to love other people, and I want you to make me the standard for how you treat other people. In other words, we are to treat other people how Jesus treats us. And he told his disciples, no big deal, but the entire mission hinges on your ability to get this right. He says, it is your love. It's your love for one another, your love for the world, that's going to prove to the world that you're my disciples. So pretty big deal. Pretty big marching order. And if you're here last week, we kind of stepped back and wrestled with that and said, okay, if that's true, what does it mean for us, for people who follow Jesus? Now, if you're here this morning and you don't follow Jesus, welcome. I am honored each week that we have people who don't necessarily believe what we believe, but who will join us each weekend. And I want you to know, man, we designed our church with you in mind, and we're honored that you're here. We want you are safe to ask your questions about Jesus. Stick around, because we are convinced the more you spend time around people who have given their lives to Jesus, the more likely it's going to be that you eventually will give your life to Jesus as well. And when you do, you need to know his marching orders. And he makes it very clear the way we treat other people is going to be the distinguishing characteristic between us and the rest of the world. It's how we're going to prove to the world who our king is. And so last week, we kind of stepped back and we began wrestling with, okay, so what does that mean for us in day-to-day life? How do we process that? How do we apply that with other people, especially people we're in tension with, people that maybe we're in conflict with? And we thought a little bit last week about the questions we regularly ask when we're making decisions. We ask questions like, hey, what's legal in this situation? What's fair in this situation? What do I deserve in this situation? And some of us even ask, what can I get away with in this situation? And what Jesus presented to us last week, what we all kind of agreed to try, was to ask a better question. And this was the question we all agreed to last week. What does love require of me? In each moment, in each situation, if Jesus says that we are to treat people like he treats us, what he's inviting us into is in every moment to say, okay, Jesus, what would you do for me if I was on the other side of this encounter? And when we know what that is, he says, that's how I want you to treat your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, and the world. And so last week, I put this question up here. We talked about it, and I challenged you. Hey, think about someone in your life that maybe you don't feel loving towards. Maybe you're in conflict. Maybe there's some tension. And what would it look like if you applied that question to them this week? And that's kind of where we left it. And I know some of you, you went home and you tried it. And for a few of us, maybe you tried it and it worked and you were like, well, I just figured this out. And if that's you, God bless you. You're one of those people who can learn lessons the easy way. But the rest of us, we saw that this week and we probably tried to apply it. And if you're anything like me, you probably got discouraged because maybe you found yourself in situations where you knew exactly what love required of you, but you just couldn't get it together. Like maybe you were in a heated conversation and you know love requires me not to interrupt. I am the world's worst interrupter in life. And I know I'm not supposed to interrupt, but sometimes something's being said and without even knowing it, my mouth just takes off before my body can say, no, 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 no. And I interrupt. And I know that's not what love requires of me, but sometimes it comes out. Maybe you've had that experience. A comment just comes out a little sharper than you. You didn't mean it to come out sharp, but it comes out biting. You meant to come out nice, but it came out passive aggressive. Or maybe you're in a situation and you know, all they need in this moment is for me to sit here patiently and listen. And you know that patience is what is required. And you keep looking and you keep looking, but you can't find an ounce of patience in your body. And so if you're like me, what happens is we begin to notice that there's a gap in our lives. There's a gap between what love requires of me and what I feel capable of bringing. And sometimes that's because I feel incapable. Sometimes, if we're being real honest, it's because we don't think the other person deserves it. Do not raise your hand, but I'm certain some of us this week had an encounter and we knew exactly what love required. We didn't wonder. We knew. We just didn't want to do it because we didn't feel like they were deserving of what we wanted to bring to the table. Or maybe you didn't feel like it was deserving because when the tables were turned, they didn't bring that to you. I don't know what it is, why you get there, but we all end up with that gap between what was expected and what we feel capable of. And for what happens with most people, the longer they follow Jesus and the longer they experience that gap, if we're not careful, that gap can make us discouraged. Because if we continually think we need patience, but we can't bring it. If we continually think we should be honest in a moment, but our body won't let us tell the truth. If we continually believe, I know I should forgive that person, but I just don't know how. The longer we live with that gap, the more that gap discourages us. Because the message becomes not, I don't know how to forgive. The message becomes, I'm incapable of forgiving. The message doesn't become, I need to work on my patience. The message becomes, I'm just not patient enough. I'm just not kind enough. I'm just not loving enough. If you've ever tried to measure up to some or all of the commands of Jesus, it can be very natural to be discouraged because we continually are reminded we're not going to measure up. And if you've ever felt that way, if you felt that way this week, not only are you in great company, you are perfectly positioned for what God wants to talk to us about today. Because if you think you felt that way this week, imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus drops the bomb on them. Here's the key to carrying out my mission to the world. Treat people like I've treated you. And oh, by the way, if you get it wrong, the whole mission falls apart. Imagine how they must have felt in that moment. Imagine the weight. They'd walked with him for 3 years. They had lived the gap. They knew that they couldn't fill that gap. But Jesus says, well, you better, because the mission depends on it. So if you experienced the tension this week of how to do what Jesus asked, so did the disciples. And I got great news. See, last week Jesus told us the standard. And this week, he's going to tell us how he plans to help us meet that standard. And I've got great news. At no point today is he going to encourage us to try harder. It's not in his vocabulary. What he's going to invite us to today is something far simpler and much more life-changing. And it has nothing to do with trying harder. And it has everything to do with staying closer to our King. If you don't understand what I mean yet, that makes perfect sense. But I would like for you to come with me now back to that Thursday evening, back to the night before he was going to die, back to that night when he gives them the command. Right after dinner, they clear out of that upper room and they begin making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has to go there because Judas has already left. He left last week, if you remember. He left to go get the priests, and he knows they're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he's going to lead the priests so they can arrest Jesus. So Jesus knows what's about to happen. But he also knows, I dropped a bomb on my disciples, and they are panicking. They think this is all on their shoulders. They think it's all in their hands. They can't figure this out. So it's as he's walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. We don't know if they passed through a vineyard or not. They might have. But it's as if Jesus realizes they need a picture. They need reassurance. They need to understand that my command to love like me does not mean try harder. And so in John chapter 15, he gives them a picture. And not just them, he gives us a picture. And we're going to read about this picture today. We're actually going to read it twice. Because we're going to read through it the first time just so that I can give you the context of what the picture means. Because it meant something different 2,000 years ago than it means to us. And then when we have the full context, we're going to read it again. So that you and I and all of us who call Jesus our King fully understand what he expects us to do in an effort to fill that gap. And what he expects us to do to fulfill this command of what does love require of me. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. That's where we'll be. Starting in verse 1. Jesus is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's with his disciples. He probably hears them murmuring. And in my mind, he kind of pulls them aside at one point, circles up, and says, hey, before we go on, I got to remind you guys of something. And here's what he says. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, 2026, Horry County, that doesn't mean a great deal to us. Maybe you've seen grapevines, but we don't grow grapes here. We don't know much about it. But 2,000 years ago, other side of the planet, it meant everything, especially to the Jewish people. Because all of Jesus' disciples had been born and raised in the Jewish faith. So they were familiar with the Jewish laws, the Jewish prophets. And throughout Judaism, throughout the Jewish law and prophets, throughout the law of Moses, Israel is continually referred to as a grapevine, as a vine. Usually in prophecies, prophets were men who spoke on God's behalf. God would say, tell them this. And the prophet would say it, and the prophet would write it down. And there are several times God moved through the prophets and gave this picture to Israel, and basically to say, you are not fulfilling your end of the bargain. Because see, here was God's whole idea with Israel, right? God's whole idea with Israel was for them to be an example to the rest of the world. Well, he was going to hold them up, and the rest of the world was supposed to be so drawn by how different it was that they worshiped God that everyone was compelled to worship God. And so every time in the Old Testament when it talks about the grapevine, it's basically in context of you're not measuring up. You're not producing the fruit you should be producing. That was kind of the way it was talked about in the Old Testament. And so here for Jesus to say to his disciples, when he says, I am the true grapevine, what he's basically saying is I am the perfect embodiment of every behavioral ethic and teaching you've ever heard from the Old Testament. If you've ever wanted to know what it looks like in practice to perfectly obey my dad and to perfectly keep every command ever given, to be the perfect embodiment of what a perfect human should be, Jesus is saying, I'm it. I am the true vine. I am the true standard. Which if you're the disciples, you're like, bro, we know That's what makes this so difficult, because you just said the whole mission hinges on us behaving like you, and you just said it yourself. You're perfect. And Jesus is like, I know, I get it, but just keep listening. I am the true grapevine. I am the perfect standard. And he says, my Father, God the Father, is the gardener. And what does the gardener do? He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. You understand this? You've done gardening. You maybe cleaned out some hedges, and you understand if it's dead, you cut it off. And if it just needs pruning, you carefully, you remove the brown edges, you remove what's holding it back so that it will flourish. And Jesus is just saying, yep, I am the vine, my dad, he's the gardener, he's in charge of the world. And then he looks at the disciples and he encourages them. He says, and don't worry, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. What he's saying is, I'm not presenting a new situation. I'm not presenting something that's coming. I'm telling you what is, Jesus says. I am the vine. My dad is the gardener. And because you have been around me, you have been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Everything's working like it should work. And so then he leans in and he looks at them and he gives them a command. And this command is the key to obeying the ultimate command. But he doesn't command us to try. He commands us to simply step back and understand what is and to live in that reality. I'm the vine. Dad's the gardener. You guys are the branches. So do this. So remain in me and I'll remain in you. And again, this makes sense. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. One more verse to tie it all up. He says, so yes, I am the vine. Dad's the gardener. You're the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, let's get the picture. Let's get the image he's giving the disciples. Jesus is saying, if you've ever wondered, I'm saying it plainly, I'm the perfect embodiment of everything God wants. And my dad is perfectly and completely in control of all the situations in your life. So if you want to keep my command, and if you want to love like me, the way you do that is by staying connected to me, by staying in relationship. Because apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. Now I have to address that, because we have some people in the room who don't believe in Jesus. All of us remember our life before we believed in Jesus, and we all did something. We actually didn't do nothing. You got a job without Jesus. Maybe you got married without Jesus. Maybe you had kids without Jesus. Maybe you bought a house without Jesus. So you're like, no, I do things without Jesus. And Jesus would say, yeah, you're right. But what I'm talking about, the life I have planned for you, the commands I've given you, the gap that stands in front of you, the gap between what you think you can do and what I require, he's saying, you'll never be able to fill that gap without me. And just to make sure we get that, he gives us this powerful image that we all understand. Not one of us in this room would find a limb fallen from a tree in our yard on the ground, let the limb sit there for a week, and then go out and blame the limb for not growing new leaves. We would never do that. Because we understand, well, the only way that branch can produce anything is if it's connected to the source of life, if it's connected to the source of the tree. If it gets disconnected, it can't produce anything. And Jesus would say, now you're starting to get it. Every time you see that gap, every time you want to look internally and say, I better try harder, Jesus is inviting us into something much better and much more freeing. He He's saying, guys, I don't want you to try harder. I know you're trying. I want you to stay close. I want you to stay connected. Because here's the piece that Jesus is trying to illustrate in this metaphor. And it's this truth that if we can really let it seep into our souls today, it can change the way we relate to God, and it certainly will change the way we relate to that gap between what we feel like we can bring to the table and what God asks. And it's this, it's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that fruit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, the results of a relationship with Jesus, all the things he commands us to do, to forgive, to love, he's saying that fruit, that is not something that we, in our own strength and our own power, produce for Jesus. It's something that Jesus produces through us. We can't do it without him. We can only do it by staying connected to him. And it's through the connection that he changes us from the inside out, that he heals us, that he changes our desires, that he gives us the strength to step into the gap. But it's not us. We can't do it alone. So now that we understand the metaphor, let's read the passage again. Jesus, I am the true grapevine. I am the standard. My Father, he's the gardener. He's the one who is in charge. He's the one who's orchestrating life, moving things around to position us for the life he created. How does he do that? Well, he cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Pause. Because that can be a little scary. What does that mean, to be cut off? Very simple. When Jesus came and when Jesus died, he invited the world to follow, which means there's space for the world. There's a spot for them. But not everyone's going to choose to follow. Not everyone's going to willfully submit. And so they will be cut away. If you don't choose Jesus, you don't get the benefit from Jesus. That's basically what it's saying. But for those of us who do choose Jesus, for those of us who have placed our faith in him, it's very important to notice that he's going to prune. Nope, I'm sorry. Go back. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. Here's what that means. If you are in relationship with Jesus and you want to remain in him and follow him, that means he will prune your life. He just will. Which means sometimes following Jesus looks like losing things from our life. Sometimes it's because he commands us to let go of some things. Unhealthy habits, unhealthy behaviors, unhealthy relationships. Sometimes he orchestrates and he closes doors for us that are not best. If you were here before Easter, we did a whole 3-week series on the idea of what do we do when God doesn't do what we wanted him to do. That 3-week series was to prepare our hearts and minds for this moment. To understand we have a God who loves us so much that sometimes he prunes. Sometimes he removes. And even if we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, the command is to trust. Trust that you are connected to the source of life. Trust that you have a gardener who has your best interest at heart. And when things happen you don't understand, lean in. Don't lean away. And then to the disciples and to us, he gives this really calming, reassuring statement. I love how he steps out of the image and he looks right at his disciples and he says, "You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you." I love this because it tells them and us what the pruning actually looks like. They had already been pruned and purified because they've been walking with Jesus daily for 3 years. They spent every day with him, practically, except for the few times he sent them out on missions. They ate with him. They learned from him. They asked him questions. They allowed themselves to be corrected by him because they trusted him. And I love that image because for me and you and us, if we ever get worried about what the pruning might look like, all we have to do is go read the 4 biographies of Jesus' life. We don't have to wonder. We see what the pruning looks like. He gives direction. He gives commandment. He gives instruction. And if you're stepping out, he will say, "Hey, I wouldn't do that if I were you." That's all it means. He is going to be in our lives and trying to instruct us. He did it with the disciples. He'll do it for us. All we have to do with that, if we position ourselves to stay close to him, all we have to do is what he says next, is remain. Remain in me and I will remain in you. He's saying just stay connected. Just stay close. Even when you feel the gap, when there's that gap between what I'm asking and what you feel like you're capable of, don't flee that gap. Remain and come to me and say, Father, I don't think I can do that. And that's when Jesus says, you're right, you can't. I can through you. Well, what does that look like, Jesus? That looks like I'm going to sit here and I'm going to hold your hand while we walk. And we're going to move slow. And if you'll let me, I'll surround you with some other people to support you. And we're going to walk together. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Why? Because he says, a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. It won't work any other way. We cannot produce for Jesus what he asks of us unless we allow him to produce it through us. And so that's why he wraps up this way. He says, so yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm curious if you find that encouraging or discouraging this morning. Because my hope is as we're kind of wrapping, that you'll be able to step back for a moment and actually hear what he's saying. Because what he's saying is, hey, I came to earth for you. I came to earth to rescue you from sin and your own selfishness and to set you on a path to living a life that is beyond anything you can ask or imagine. And for you to live that life, what's required is that you begin asking this question. What does love require of me? Because I want to move through you to change the world. But I've got really good news. The first thing love requires of you is to remain in Jesus. Is to stay connected. It's not about performance. It's about a relationship. That's why I love the picture of the disciples. You want to know what discipleship looks like? It is the 3 years he spent with those men. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's us giving him access to our lives and our minds and our spirits and our hearts 24/7, 365. I say that because you may be wondering, okay, so what does it look like? How do I remain in Jesus? And the simple answer is we remain by orienting our life around staying close to Jesus. Another way to say it is there's no segments of your life where Jesus isn't invited. There's no parts of your life where Jesus isn't allowed. You don't have Jesus at home and Jesus at school, but when you go to work, Jesus, you stay there. I can't be you at work. I've got to be me. I've got to do things the right way. I've got to do things my way. We probably all have pockets like that. And what Jesus is saying is, look, I understand you do that, but it won't work. I want to be in your life 24/7, 365. Because then I get access. And eventually I'll gain authority. And before you know it, that gap will get a lot smaller. And it has nothing to do with what you've done. It has to do with what I've done in you. Because a lot of us, the reason we have that gap is because we're in such pain from stuff that's happened to us that we've never processed, that we've never asked Jesus to heal. We've just shoved it down. That pain's just trying to find its way out. And unfortunately, it tends to come out with the people we feel the safest with. It's why you snap at your spouse and you don't know why. It's because you're angry, not at your spouse, but you're angry at something. And that anger's down there. That anger won't go away. That anger has to be brought to Jesus and healed. And the more we can actually sit in that gap, but not judge ourselves for the gap, but basically say, hey, here's a gap, Jesus, and I don't know how to get there, but I trust you. I trust you in this. Will you show me what to do here? And in fact, I want to show you three ways that we can apply this in our life. Because just me saying stay close to Jesus, who even knows what that means? So there's really three areas I want us to all think about today and evaluate. Like, how close are we staying to Jesus in these three areas? Number one, we can stay connected to his voice. His voice is going to speak to us primarily in a few ways, through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks when we pray. The Holy Spirit speaks when we read God's word. The Holy Spirit speaks when we gather together with other believers and we share truths with each other. And so the first thing we're invited to do is to stay connected to the voice of Jesus, to do whatever it takes in our life to make sure his voice has supreme authority. So that could be spending time in the word daily. That could be setting aside your commute to turn the radio off completely and have a conversation with God, to listen to praise music, to get your mind and your heart in the right posture for what you're going to do in that moment. I don't know what it looks like for you, but you do. And if you don't, as your church, we can help you figure that out. But if we want to remain in Jesus, the one thing we can control is taking steps to stay connected to his voice. But it's not just staying connected to his voice. We also have to stay honest in his presence. We have to be honest with Jesus. And I've always said it doesn't make sense to lie to Jesus, because we can't fool Jesus, because he knows what's going on in our mind and our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But stay honest in his presence doesn't have anything to do with Jesus, because we can't fool Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can fool myself a great deal. And so staying honest in his presence means I need to make sure I'm being honest with myself in his presence. Honest with myself about my shortcomings. Honest with myself about why I really don't want to forgive. Honest with myself about why I don't think they deserve grace in this moment. Because it's only when we're honest and vulnerable before Jesus, only when we bring those things out and expose them to the light, that he can say, all right, let's think about that. Is that really a good way to think? And we would all say, no. And he would say, why? And we'd say, well, because you don't hold me to that same standard. And Jesus would say, you're right. And so if you'll let me, I'll heal this in you so that you can love them like I love you. But that only happens if we're honest, our real selves, in his presence. So we stay connected to his voice. We stay honest in his presence. And third, we stay rooted in his people. That's the local church. See, the reason God gave us the gift of this local church, a local body, is because remaining is difficult. Trusting is difficult. We have an enemy who hates our guts and who 24/7, 365 is trying to tell us the gap is our fault. The gap is because we're lazy. The gap is because we're selfish. The gap is because we're weak. And our king says, no, the gap is because you're human. And I came to fix the gap. I came to solve the gap. But you've got to trust me in the moment. And it's when we are rooted in his people, when we are rooted in a local church where we gather together weekly, we sing together, we learn together, we serve together, we share together, we grieve together, we celebrate together, that it becomes easier in the tough moments to remain in Jesus. Because remaining doesn't just mean postures. It doesn't just mean these things. Remaining means when he gives me a command and when I step up to the plate and I'm here and the goal is there and there's a gap that feels insurmountable to me, to remain in Jesus is to say, that seems too far. I don't know how I'll do that, Jesus, but you're asking me to. I trust you, so I'll step. That's what it means to remain in Jesus. To choose to obey when you don't see how it's going to work out. To choose to obey when it feels beyond your capacity to obey. To basically lovingly say, Jesus, I don't know how we're going to do this, but if you can surround me with some people who can support me and can help me, I'm going to limp. I'm going to limp to the finish line, not because I have any power, but because it's the only way to remain connected to you, because you're moving. I know you want to go that way, and I trust you more than I doubt myself. Do you know why Most of us struggle with that truth. I won't even put that on you. I'll tell you why I struggle with it. You see if you relate. You know why I really struggle with remaining? You know why I struggle with that gap? Full honesty. It's because I prefer control over dependence. I like to be in control. It's why I drive on road trips. I like to be in control, says the lead pastor of the church. I do. It makes me feel safer. It makes me feel better in the moment when I'm in control. Now, when I step back and look at my life, has me being in control ever done anything good? Absolutely not. Because it turns out Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the second you take control, you have stepped away from remaining. The second you take control, you have stepped away from trusting. Because at the end of the day, what Jesus is inviting us into is to step out of the lie that we are in control into the reality that we have a king who is the true grapevine. And his dad is our gardener, and he's in control. And all they ask of me and you and us is when they ask us to step, to trust. To trust that they're at work, to trust that they're going to accomplish good on our behalf, and to trust anything they ask of us, they will accomplish through us if we simply remain. If we simply choose to trust. If we simply choose to not only take Jesus up on his offer of applying this question, what does love require of me? But to truly know in our souls, the first thing it requires isn't to step, it isn't to strive, it isn't to do more, it is to remain in Jesus, to stay close, to stay connected, because we fundamentally understand the truth Jesus is trying to get us to grasp today, that fruit is not something we produce for Jesus. It's not something we strive for. It's not effort. There's not a checkbox. We can't do it. Fruit is something Jesus produces through us as we remain connected to him. So in light of all that, here's the question for me, for you, and for us this week. How do we do it? How do I remain in Jesus? It's simple. For some of you, it's take a step to connect to his voice. For others, you need to take a step to be honest in his presence. Or maybe you need to take a step to be rooted in his people. All possible this morning. We're coming to our response time. Our prayer team will be down front. They would love to pray with you if you just want to be honest with them. We have teams of people out there all ready to help you step into community here and get more rooted in your church. And if you want to stay connected to his voice, we have a resource for you. If you want to get out your phones, we got a QR code right here. We've prepared a 4-day devotional. It'll take you 5 to 10 minutes a day that we want you to use Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday of this week to just begin practicing remaining. Pick a time where you know you can do it consistently and begin practicing this habit of daily connection, this habit of daily being honest, this habit of hearing from our King, allowing him to speak, allowing to mold, allowing him to shape, because the more we practice connection, the easier it is for him to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through us. So wherever the gap is in your life, where can you move, not to fill that gap, but where can you move to stay closer to Jesus? Is it his voice? Is it honest in his presence? Is it stepping into his church? I don't know what it is, but you do. So as we pray and as we sing our response time, I want you to ask God, what do I need to do to stay closer to you this week? And then, by God's grace, try it. Spend this week remaining in Jesus. And then come back next week as we pick up right here. And Jesus gives us the perfect picture of what that love looks like in real time. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we just thank you for your son, and we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather and to be filled with your truth. We thank you that anything you want to accomplish through us, you're going to produce in us. We thank you that it's not up to us, that we don't have to strive, that we just simply have to remain, to stay close to you, to stay connected to you, to stay honest before you, to stay rooted in your people. We thank you that invitation is just to stay connected. So, Father, today and this week, whenever we hear the enemy say, try harder, try harder, try harder, may we be reminded of this moment and may we lean towards you. And may we rest in the fact that as we get closer to you, more of you flows through us. And that's all we want. So we love you. We thank you. We trust you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.